I got to tell you, I got so blessed once again seeing how many of our men and women and young people were desirous of bringing forth words of prophecy, interpretation in tongues, and prayers to bless the body of believers here today. I just am so thrilled. I mean, like everyone says virtually every Sunday, the hardest part is all the people you don't call on, because you're just so blessed by the willingness of so many people to bless the church and glorify God in this manner. And, you know, it touches me every time. And please don't stop standing up, because, you know, if nobody calls on you, the fact that your heart is there to glorify God, to bless Him, to do what His Word declares, right there, that's a victory and that's a glory to God, you know. And because it's free will, you know. For those of you who don't know, the reason that we ask people to stand up isn't because they're the only ones with the ability. Any born-again Christian can not only pray, but speak in tongues, interpret, prophesy, heal you, and do a number of other things. But, you know, there's this thing called free will. And God always respects it. As you know from His Word, God always respects freedom of will. If He can give man wonderful things, if man doesn't want to use them, God never forces man. And so we realize, well, then who are we to call on someone without first knowing that they at that moment they're desirous of operating the power of God? That's why we do that, and that's why it blesses me so much to see so many who are not just able but willing to do what God instructs us to do in His Word, you know. And speaking of freedom of will, I got one more announcement. Can you handle it? Okay. Another thing that we do completely by freedom of will is called the Outreach House. And we're considering having another Outreach House this summer. You know, as if you don't know, the Outreach House is basically a group of believers who go to another city somewhere in the vicinity to live together, speak God's Word, and first and foremost to learn to really live God's Word with all of your defenses down. Because by the time you even get to be 18, 19, 20 years old, you build up a lot of good barriers and ways that people can, ways that you can sin without being interrupted, you know, and ways that you can live the way you want to conveniently. And we don't like those, but we know that we do them. And, you know, put you in a house together with a bunch of believers for a year, and those things come up, don't they? And so really the wonderful thing about these outreach houses, in addition to the fact that people get to hear God's Word in other places, is that, you know, those of us who really want to live for God and maybe would never get to the point of forcing ourselves to be that blunt, that honest, that out front with things, we put ourselves in a situation where we are forced to really trust God and really do what we know His Word says. And it's just, for those who desire to, it's a fantastic time. For those who just sign up because they don't have anything better to do, it's a disastrous, miserable time. But for those who really want to get honest and build a foundation for themselves and learn to live for God. And, you know, the thing I want to bring up is we've kind of gotten into a habit where the Outreach House is something you do between high school and college. And, you know, that's convenient, but that's not necessarily God. You know, if you're halfway through college and you know God's putting it on your heart to go in the Outreach House, you know, it's all right to do it then. In fact, it's better to obey God than to just, well, you know, all my friends go in the Outreach House and they go between the, so I should too. If you don't have a better reason than that, you're going to have a miserable, miserable year. See, and, you know, the Outreach House, it does apply to people older than 18, 19, 20 as well. I see no reason why people of any age can't go if they're willing to make the same commitment. And honestly, there's some people my age who, you know, well, no, I could never do that. Okay, wait a minute. Some of you are retired now. Kids are grown. You're retired, or you're between jobs, or you've got the kind of job that you could do anywhere but my house. Oh, okay. There's always believers looking for a place to live for a year. I mean, all of those things really can be handled simply. But you don't understand. I run a fellowship, and the world will stop if I leave. That really, that's maybe a good reason to take a year and go on the Outreach House, to remind yourself that you're not God. And that as much as God, you know, is blessed by your participation, the church really doesn't rest on your shoulders. That's a miserable position to hold as a leader. That, it, boy, if I step out, everything would fall apart. If that's the way you feel about your leadership responsibility, then you've got to be a terribly burdened person. Because, you know, the first thing we need to know in leadership is, you know, God likes a free will offering of my service to him for the right motives, but nothing's going to fall apart on my account. You understand? And so, you know, if it's something God's working in any of your hearts, I'd encourage you to consider it prayerfully and talk with myself or talk with Kathy at some point. And as we get further on into the coming year, we'll discuss it in more detail and see if we are ready to do another outreach house in the coming year, okay? But I thought I'd bring it to your attention at this point as you're making big decisions regarding next August. I just thought it would be a good time to introduce it into your thinking anyway. So, let's turn to Acts chapter 6, please. Several months ago, I taught here on what we ended up calling church possibilities. And at the time, the AV guys looked at me and said, "What? You want to call it that?" And I really did, and I'm glad I did. And what's interesting is, at the time, I didn't know I was going to be teaching what I'm teaching today, but these two teachings kind of make nice bookends to each other, because, you know, what we call church possibilities, you could dig up that CD if you want, dust it off and listen to it. But today I'm going to talk to you about church priorities. And really, if we don't understand both our priorities, if we don't understand our priorities, we can't really live up to our possibilities, you know. And if we don't understand our possibilities, we can get bound down in tradition and repetition, which we don't want to. But what I mean by these things, really, it's something we also covered at family camp if you were there. We read in God's Word, you read in the book of Acts in particular, about the possibilities of the church, what believers can do as a church. And when you get honest and read those things, you realize, wow, you know, not that we're doing bad, but we sure can't pat ourselves on the back and say we've arrived. When you look at the church of the first century, you see the possibilities for the local church today, don't you? But the other thing we got to recognize is that church of the first century also had some very clear priorities. In one sense, you could say they had a very clear priority, and we can't lose sight of that either, because it's that priority that gives life to the church. It's that priority that gives you a foundation for those things that you do in your ministry, in your life, in operating the power of God. And that priority, plain and simple, is the Word of God. And we see that in Acts chapter 6 in a wonderful way. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, it says, this is in the early church, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, who are all these people? In Acts 6, all of those who believed were still Jews, right? They hadn't spoken the word to the Gentiles yet. But some of those Jews were of the Judean culture. You know, they grew up in that area of Jerusalem, or at least they grew up with that culture of Jerusalem. There were other cities at that time that had populations of Jews, but they were heavily influenced by the Greek culture. They spoke Greek primarily rather than Hebrew. So a lot of their, although they had the same worship, the same religion, their culture was very different. And because man being the way man is, they were quick to point out the differences between the more Judean Jews and the more Greek-influenced Jews. You understand? And it says that their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Apparently, this is all we really read about it, but apparently they had a way of taking care of the widows on a daily basis, you know, feeding them and taking care of their needs and things like that. And according to this, it says that the widows that were of a Greek, you know, culture extraction from that side were not getting the same attention as those that were of a Judean extraction. Common enough thing, right? That kind of prejudice over some sort of difference. Here the prejudice was over their cultural background. Those who were the strict Hebraic Jews thought that the Greek-speaking Jews and those who were influenced by the Greek culture weren't quite as committed, weren't quite as spiritual. So I could see where this neglect was maybe even intentional. But, you know, the Word of God doesn't tell us. Was it intentional neglect? Was it just they didn't notice how many widows there were of the Greek background? The Word of God doesn't tell us whether it was intentional, whether it was unintentional. It just says that there was an imbalance there, right? But the response to that, what I'm concerned about here, the response, I'm getting off the track of my teaching already. We're only in one verse, but that's okay. We'll talk about it anyway. Isn't it interesting that, you know, although God doesn't speak to the motive, that somebody on purpose was neglecting the Grecian widows, or it was just inadvertently neglected, the response by some was what? Murmuring. And you know what? Murmuring is never right. Murmuring is never right. And boy, what a great example of what happens way too often in the church. You know, something may happen that's hurtful to you. Maybe it's intentional even. Usually it's unintentional, but you decide it's intentional. But murmuring, I mean, you guys know the Word of God. Murmuring is always wrong. Oh, but you don't understand. I got really hurt. So what? Murmuring is always wrong. But they did it intentionally. Just murmuring is always wrong. Get out your concordance when you go home. Look up what God's Word says about murmuring, and you show me where murmuring is ever a right and a godly response to even the most pointed neglect. See? And boy, this is so important, because in the church today, there's so much doggone murmuring, so much flat out, you know, one believer cutting the other believer off, and we think it's justified because of what I think they did to me. Never. I mean, is it possible for one Christian to deliberately hurt another? Sure. But God's Word, if you're the one hurt, God's Word has a clear teaching as to what your response to that is to be, right? You go to that person and say, hey, that wasn't God's Word. That wasn't loving. We need to straighten this out. Then you may come to realize as you talk that, boy, it wasn't intentional at all. It was in my head that they were trying to hurt me, and we both learned something from it and grow. But see, nothing changes from murmuring, except more and more division, more and more hurt, right? And does that ever glorify God? No. I was talking to a believer this week about, because they got surprised when they talked to a fellow Christian about something, and the response was not what they expected. The response was very vehement. How dare you? You know? And they were just trying to gently point out to him that what you're doing here is not God's Word. Hey, look, we've talked about reproof, right? God, more importantly, God's Word talks about reproof. Reproof is part of the way we grow in God's Word. If you're allowed to share God's Word with me only in those areas where I accept God's Word, then I'm not a believer. I may be a Christian, but I've got no right to call myself a believer if I'm at that place where, okay, I want to hear these things from God's Word and these things, but no, not these things. Well, then I'm not a believer, right? Am I believing God's Word? Am I welcoming God's Word so I can believe more of God's Word? No. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, you're free to be like that. You're free to not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, too, and end your life with a hole in the ground. You're free to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then pick and choose those verses that you want to follow and those verses you want to hear about. But don't you call yourself living the Christian life, because you're not, right? You know, the example I used with this woman was some people are like, and sadly, some people in the church are like a beautiful little cottage in the country. You know, it's like in the little storybooks you read your kids. Beautiful little cottage. It's got the picket fence around it and a little flagstone path going up to the front door. There's a pie in the window. Okay, smoke going up from the chimney in a circular fashion. And it looks so welcoming, right? But it's surrounded by a minefield. So you say, oh, what a nice house. I'd like to get to know that. Bam! You said the wrong thing. Oh, I'm the most loving, friendly, welcoming person, but you said the wrong thing. You talked about my dog. You talked about my children. You talked about, hey, that ain't Christian. That's phony. That's being a Pharisee. What living God's word is about is God's word. Okay? If you hurt me, I still have no right to respond with anything but God's word. If you deliberately hurt me, I have no right to respond with anything but God's word. And often what I think is deliberate hurt is just some believer trying to reach me. Blowing up is not a Christian response. Murmuring is not a Christian response. Turning my back and walking away, I'm not going to discuss it, is not a Christian response. So whether this neglect was done intentionally or unintentionally, the way it was responded to was flat out clearly devilish. Can I be that blunt? So anyway, there's my little preaching for this morning on verse 1. But boy, keep that in mind, you know, because the adversary doesn't pull a church apart by, you know, death metal bikers coming in and disrupting the service by and large. It's by well-meaning Christians, you know, acting out a Christian life without actually believing God's word. And then we sort of mutually decide to just sort of stay off of certain topics, and then we'll all get along just fine. No, that, heck with that. That's not Christian. That's religion. You see? So yeah, be a pretty little cottage if you want, but be a pretty little cottage that welcomes God's word, even when God's word stings a little bit. You know, be a pretty little cottage that even welcomes people who don't have the best motives. Because once you get them inside, you can teach them God's word, you see? Oh, do you understand? So it has nothing to do with the teaching today, but when I saw this murmuring, I got a churning inside, and just had to share it with you, rightly or wrongly, just had to share it with you this morning. You can decide if it's a big mistake, don't murmur, just forgive me, all right? Well, what I really want to show you here is, although the response of some was murmuring, look at what the response of the apostles was. It says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them, and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So the 12, the apostles said, you know, we can't leave the word of God to perform this service, so, you know, find 12 guys to do it. And I got to apologize to, if I ever meet those guys, and I trust if the word of God's right, someday I will meet the 12, I owe them an apology, because when I was a younger man, I used to assume that their response here was kind of a cop-out. You know, we're the apostles. We're the apostles. You expect us to wait tables? Why, no. All we're qualified for is reading the Bible and praying. We're not going to dirty our hands with... Oh, man, I apologize for if I've taught that to any of you, because, you know, these guys were a lot wiser than I ever gave them credit to be. I just wasn't wise enough to see it. I think, like many Christians at the time, I thought there was something more noble about waiting tables than just praying and just teaching the Bible. But I've come to change my opinion on that, because I think these men understood something that I'm going to teach you from God's word today, that, boy, you know, fantastic. We need more people to take care of the widows. Fantastic. But whatever else we need, we can never afford to neglect the word of God and the prayer involved in their service as well. I think they understood something very significant. This wasn't born out of laziness. It was born out of deep maturity and understanding of what God himself tells us in his word. And you know, the proof that it was the right decision is in the verses that follow. Look at verse 4. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. See? And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and these other guys, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And look at this. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So it says the church grew, the church grew. If I'm making decisions contrary to the will of my Lord, is my Lord going to add to the church? No. Now, I could make decisions contrary to the will of my Lord, and I can add to the church. But the record makes it clear here, it wasn't just that they went out and got more followers. It was, you know, God was blessed with this decision. The Lord Jesus Christ was blessed with this decision. So I apologize to all involved, because their decision to not allow these things to distract them from the Word of God and prayer was a right one. Was a right one. And you know what? And there were plenty of other men who could fulfill that function who were just as spiritual, just as dedicated, but weren't of the 12 and didn't need to devote themselves solely to the Word of God and prayer. You know, you understand? This was a right decision. And I think you're going to see today from God's Word not only how right it was, but how essential it was. You know, they recognized something that we need to continue to recognize today, that the church may have many arms of outreach, you know, many ways in which we help people, many ways in which we help people both who are in the church and help people who are outside of the church. But the Word of God is not just another arm. The Word of God is the life of the church. The Word of God is the life of the church. You may have 100 different arms of outreach, but the thing that gives life to all of them is the Word of God. Sometimes you got to chop off a few of those arms, but never, ever, ever, ever can we afford to chop off the Word of God. That's what gives life. That's the priority for the church. Look at Timothy, please. 1 Timothy as a great example. We've talked about this before, but it's been a while since we've actually looked at it, so we'll go to the Word and look at it today. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, many of you know 1 Timothy was written at a time when the church was really at its height, right? People were just believing all over the place. There were new fellowships starting up every day. People were believing God's word. The word was multiplying. They were getting excited. They were getting healed. They were getting delivered. So there was all kinds of committed Christian lives available in the church. You know, when you've got a church growing like that, you've got, not only can you take care of the widows, you've got so many new people who want to serve God. They love God. They've been delivered. They've got eternal life. They want to, you know, how can I help? How can I help? You've almost got to come up with needs in order to provide enough services for everybody to do. Oh, you understand? That's what it was like in 1 Timothy. So when you read 1 Timothy, you read about things like taking care of the widows. Okay? You read about things like how to appoint new leaders, because there were just people believing all the time and you needed more fellowships and more. And so how do we know? You know? Here's 5,000 people who believe this week. Which ones are qualified to be leaders? Because I need 100 more leaders. Oh, do you understand? It was that real. But in the midst of all those services and all those mechanics, if you call it that, the thing you still read all through 1 Timothy, a couple examples here. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Paul speaking to Timothy by revelation, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. The reason this is amazing is because, you know, in most church organizations that I've been a part of, if you've got a booming church and the guy, you know, your supervisor in however that church is divided up, your supervisor in the Synod is writing your letter, the first things you've got to mention are things like budget, right? Personnel, you know, building funds, things like that. The first thing he mentions is, hey, doctrine. Are you teaching the right doctrine? And make sure that they're not starting to teach some other doctrine. Oh, what's doctrine got to do with it? We got buildings to talk about. We got programs to talk about. Maybe the thinking in the first century church was different than the thinking of the 21st century church. Let's read a little further in 1 Timothy. How about chapter 4? We've looked at this one before. And again, if you're not familiar with Timothy, I encourage you to go home and read it. Those of you who are know that much of this book is devoted to things going on in the church, right? Things they were doing, services they were providing, leadership training, all of that other stuff. And that's what makes this even more remarkable. Boy, if you're talking about important things like training leaders, why would you bother saying something like chapter 4 talks about? It says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And then look at this. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Oh, there's so much in that verse, we can spend an hour on it. But I can't spend an hour on it. But he's talking about a good minister of Jesus Christ is nourished on doctrine. A good minister of Jesus Christ is nourished on the Word of God. Oh, but wait, have you been to the proper seminary, George? You know, have you learned the proper attire? If God's Word is right, that's not first and foremost what makes a good minister. Are you nourished up in these words of believing? Are you nourished up in the doctrine? So then you can help others by teaching those same things to them. If the Word of God's right, there's the priority. Okay? Now, if you're nourished up in right doctrine, can you learn how to dress differently? Can you learn how to speak more fluently? Sure. But priority is apparently, Timothy, are you staying nourished in the Word? Timothy, are you making sure that others aren't teaching those things which diverge from the Word of God? This Word of God must be pretty important, I guess, huh? A couple of you agreed with me. That's good. That's a start. It's all right. I'm not done yet. So, verse 13 of the same chapter. Some of you knew I had to come here. Till I come, give attendance to reading what? Huh? No, reading what? Yeah, the Word, okay? Exhortation, doctrine. All those words are activities that surround the Word of God. Neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, speaking of, in context, the Word of God. Give thyself wholly to them. If I'm giving myself wholly to the Word of God, as the 12 did in Acts 6, there's some things I can't give myself to as a child of God, right? Sure. But he says, if you meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, it says, thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, which seems like the most selfish thing in the world, right? Don't you understand? The people need me. I have no time for the Word anymore because look at the needs out there. Oh, you know what you need to do? Go on the outreach house. Oh, don't you understand? The whole fellowship, it would fall apart without my constant service. Oh, heck with you. If that's what you think, your service is accomplishing a lot less than you think it is. And honestly, your service is accomplishing a lot less than it would if you devoted the proper time to being nourished up in the Word of God. See? The Word of God says, take heed to yourself in the doctrine, first of all. Okay? Take heed to yourself in the doctrine. You know what? If you're taking heed to your relationship with the Word of God, your growth in the Word of God, you don't have any problem helping people with the Word of God? No, it's going to be overflowing. You know, people who want the Word hang around people who are nourished up in the Word. You know, that isn't that right? Yeah. Take heed to yourself in the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and those that hear you. If you neglect the Word of God because of your great service, guess what? Neither you or those that hear you get much benefit out of it. But if we take heed first and foremost to that the Word of God's still living in us, then it blesses not just us, but those who hear us, who we're so concerned about helping. Now, you know, you get to 2 Timothy, and the church has changed significantly, right? By the time of 2 Timothy, people aren't lining up to serve anymore. In fact, they're leaving in droves. They don't like the Word of God anymore, and they're leaving in droves. There's no longer a problem of who's going to run the next fellowship. It's a problem of, is anybody going to show up for the next fellowship? Oh, do you understand? And yet, I know many of you know 2 Timothy, and some of the greatest verses about God's Word are in 2 Timothy. right? Rightly dividing the word of truth, okay? That God-breathed word that's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. Preach the word in season, out of season. Some of the greatest truths regarding God's word are in 2 Timothy. What do we learn from it? Oh, when the church is doing great, the priority is the word of God. When the church is doing terrible, the priority is the word of God. So always the priority is the word of God. And then if people believe that word by their free will and start rising up, and boy, the church, fantastic. Don't lose sight of your priority. If things start falling apart and everything you want, thought the church could be, okay, great. Don't lose sight of your priority. See, this is the simplest thing in the world, and yet, I guess it's not, because if it were so simple, why do so many miss it? I'll tell you one reason they do. Because, you know, this is, history abounds with records of different Christian institutions that started solidly rooted in the Word of God. And they chose, and I believe in many cases God directed them to particular kinds of service, whether it's taking care of the poor or taking care of the younger men and women in the church, and a number of other services. And, you know, if I told you the names of some of those places, you'd say, they've got something to do with the Word of God? I'm not going to name them, but you'd be shocked. Because today, no, they don't. And yet these same places where young people go to swim and exercise and play basketball actually started as ministries. Ministries. You know? These places where people go to get soup and you know, we collect clothes and furniture for them, started as ministries of making known God's word to the poor. What happened? Oh, something very human happened. And that is, I can see my service. I can see the result of the work of my hands. I can't see treasures in heaven. So if somebody isn't vigilant, the word shrinks and the service grows. And pretty soon it's all about the fruitfulness of the service. And that has happened time and time and time and time and time again throughout church history, which is why God reminds us over and over and over and over again, somebody's got to be vigilant. Somebody's got to be diligent. Somebody's got to fight for the Word of God remaining the foundation, because God knows people. And see, the thing is, what's so bad about losing the Word of God if you're helping the poor? But, you know, a lot of things. Because without God's word to guide you, you're helping the poor to no avail. Maybe you're helping them to eat another day before the grave. But God's not in it. If God's word isn't in it, God's not in it anymore. It's God's word that shows us who he is, how he works, what his priorities are. It's God's word that puts life in the church. And I might add, it's God's word that shows me how to serve in such a way that he's pleased with it, that he rewards it, and that it glorifies him. So you take God's word out, and, you know, the world may applaud your service more. About time you just took care of people without talking about God all the time. But in light of eternity, my greater concern ought to be, what does God think of what I'm doing? See. And it's sad to say that this has happened over and over and over again, simply because nobody's been diligent enough to safeguard the Word of God. You know, if you're newer to the Word of God, this may be a hard thing to wrap your mind around, but for those of you who've read God's Word, I think you've seen plenty of incidents of people who did things that man would say were good things. And God's declaration was entirely opposite, right? There are kings in the Old Testament who so loved people that they disobeyed God. They so loved people that they disobeyed God. And God condemns them for being disobedient. Well, how could God do that? They were so loving. They were so loving. Oh, wait. There's a fundamental error here, okay? And here it is. If I'm trying to follow God and trying to love people, okay, and God tells me not to do something, but I decide, well, sorry, I've got to disobey God because this is so much more loving. Do I really want to be that arrogant that I consider myself more loving than God is? Oh, you understand? These kings in the Old Testament, you read about, it looks very loving, but wait a minute. If you take a step back, all it is arrogance. Because who loves God's people more than God? Me? How dare I even think that? And yet sometimes in our short-sightedness, we can think, well, God just doesn't realize how much people need this right now, so I'm going to do it anyway. Oh, you fool. You're trying to fill a seat you can't fill, see? If something looks loving to me, and God says not to do it, chances are it wasn't loving to begin with. Just in my short-sightedness, I might have seen it as loving. Oh, do you understand? This is so significant. I mean, our Lord Jesus Christ faced this, right? The choice between pleasing people and obeying God all the time. Remember the time when he came into Jerusalem and they wanted to make him king? You know, and he knew he was on his way to crucifixion. He knew he was on his way to doing things that would cause those same people to say, crucify him. And yet that day, if he had gone along with the program, he could have been king. I think it was probably a simple choice for Jesus because he'd already made that choice once, right? Early in his ministry, you might remember the devil appeared to him, right? And said, hey, if you just bow down and worship me, forget obeying God, worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You know, and you think about it, Jesus being Jesus, how much could he have helped people if he was king of the world? If Jesus was king of the world, you think we'd have a cure for cancer? Yeah, if Jesus was king of the world, you think there'd be any unemployment? Think of all the good things he could have done as king of the world. And yet his response to that offer was, it is written. Apparently he had a greater allegiance to the God of love than he had to the loving notions of those around him. What a great example to follow, you know. You see the same thing in the first century church, don't you? Just the priority of the Word of God just from day one. And we looked at it quite a bit last week when we did our day in God's Word. How, you know, all of those things that Jesus told his disciples they would do after the day of Pentecost, you know, we get excited, oh, they're going to speak in tongues, right? And we should. They're going to heal people, and we should. But if you recall, all of those things he said they were going to do were all couched in, surrounded by preaching the gospel. See, speaking in tongues is not an end in itself. You know, healing somebody, casting out spirits, that's not an end in itself. We do them all the time, but they're part of making known the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they're nothing at all. You know, I love that record in Acts 8. Remember in Acts 8, big persecution in Jerusalem? All the believers are getting beaten up, thrown in jail, some of them even killed, and they go to other places. And it's easy to read, but now think about it, okay? If that happened here, all of a sudden somebody decided, you read the Bible, go to jail. And they come and they kick your door down, take mom and dad away to jail, you know, kill your brother, give you a stern warning, and you get out of town, what would you be talking about when you get to Cleveland? Trick question? You don't want to answer that one. Most people would talk about, man, did you hear about what's going on in Columbus? It's incredible. Man, they're torturing us. But the Word of God testifies those believers went everywhere preaching the Word. That's not natural. Well, no, it's not natural. But it's right. It's true. It's something God tells us over and over and over again will bring the fruit that only his blessing can bring. See. Oh, man. I'm just getting wound up here, too. Better get back to my notes. John chapter 6. Gospel of John chapter 6. I love those guys in the first century because they didn't call themselves seekers of truth. You know, sometimes you meet Christians who are trying to be humble. You know, well, I'm just a seeker after truth. Well, are you a Christian then? Because, you know, you look at the believers in the first century, they didn't say they were seekers. They said they were proclaimers of truth. They didn't say, I'm just seeking the truth. They said, hey, I've got the truth. Want some? That may seem arrogant, but it's not my word. It's God's word. Okay? It's not true because I'm teaching it to you. It's true because God gave it. So is it arrogant for me to have somebody have graciously shared God's word with me? Is it arrogant for me to tell you, hey, you want the truth? I can tell you the truth. I can teach you that. I can give you the truth. You know, some call that arrogant. I'll let them call it arrogant. If it is indeed what it declares to be, itself to be, then for me to know it and be set free by it and be sanctified by it, to just say, oh, no, I'm just seeking truth, it is a lie. No, I found it. I found it. You want some? See? And that's that, folks. If the Word of God isn't that central, it ain't Christianity anymore. I'm not sure what it is, but it's not the church our Lord came to build. See? And that's test. As many of you know God's Word. So many of you have studied God's Word. I'm just handling a handful of verses today, but the thing that's foundational, the thing that's always got to be priority is this Word of God. Or if you want to call it priorities, you know, rightly dividing God's Word, teaching God's Word, helping each other to believe God's Word and to grow up into God's Word. That is the testimony of God's Word as to what should be priority. And that's where I stand today, you know. I was talking to one of my minister friends who just doesn't understand what we do at all because I said, you know, we don't have a membership list. We don't hand out little cards often when you're a new visitor. Some of you are new today. Anybody hand you a card to get down your address and phone number? No. And he was almost trying to correct me on that. Don't you understand? Good ministers do all that stuff so that you keep those people, you know, they turn from visitors into members. And I had the hardest time explaining to him. I said, I don't want to turn visitors into members. You know, we want to teach God's word. And you know what? If God's word grabs you, you're going to want to come back. If God's word doesn't grab you, then I wouldn't want you to be grabbed by something else by accident. Oh, do you understand? Yes. I wouldn't want you to come back out of obligation if you're not grabbed by God's word. Now that's going to, you know, pretty doggone well assure that we don't have a mega church here anytime soon. But that's okay. That's okay, you see. And God bless them. You know, there are other Christians doing other things, and God bless them. I pray for them, but it's not something I can find it in myself to make a priority, you know. But, you know, if you go someplace, all you really want is a place where there's a lot of singing, then God bless you. That's fantastic. But I can't promise you that here. You see, this is my last teaching of the year here. So it's, you know, like I do periodically, I just kind of want to remind you what we're here for. And that's kind of what this teaching is, you know. There are a lot of wonderful, dedicated Christians doing a lot of wonderful, dedicated things. I believe the testimony of the Word of God is that all those things are great, but one thing is non-negotiable. And then if you have the people and the willingness to have Christian dance, fantastic. You got the people and the willingness, and God directs you to these other arms of outreach, fantastic. But never, ever, ever at the expense of the life of the church, at the expense of the Word of God, you see. My minister friend still doesn't understand this, but see, that's the reason that we do and don't do some of those things. You know, I think I've told you the story about, you know, not that young, gentleman who came to our church one time, and he said, you know, I'm looking forward to coming back as long as you give me opportunities to sing. And I said, well, you know, I will never give you the opportunity to sing. And the reason I said that was because I knew what his response would be. I knew that faced with the prospect of never singing in front of all these people, he'd go somewhere else where they'd let him sing. And he did, and I trust he's happy today. But see, the reason is, it's not just about the singing, it's about the why. Why are you singing? Why are you singing? Have you believed God's word? Is it in your soul? Is it burning in you to where you've got to let it out in glory to him? Oh, fantastic. But I don't know that about him yet. See. And the truth of the matter is, God's word is so real and so powerful that here's a great singer, Linda. So real that if she never sings again, but just gets to learn and believe and grow in God's word and help others do so, that's enough. See. Sometimes our services are not a service to us because we get so wrapped up in what we do in the church that it becomes our identity. You know, I feel more important when I sing. I feel loved when I sing. Well, then you're not a believer. If God says you're important in Christ, not in your voice. God says you're loved in Christ. When I believe that, then I don't do it for the love. Just for my love for him. I don't do it to feel important. I do it because I know he's made me important. And that's all the difference in the world between worship of God and worship of the work of my own hands. And it's rooted in God's word, you see. John 6. We didn't read it yet, did we? They came to Jesus and they asked him how to do these works. In John 6, 28, they said to him, what do we do that we might work the works of God? That's the big question. Oh, how do we do the works of God? Oh, we want to do some works of God. How do we do them? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the work of God, right there. You want to do the works of God? There's one. Believe on Jesus Christ. Oh, but I've done that. I'm born again. Now I'm ready for service. Okay, there's still one work. You're born again? Fantastic. Now continue to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to believe on what God's done in him. Continue to believe on who you are in him. And that may result in all kinds of eruptions in your life, you know, in different areas of service, but it's going to be from this out. Oh, do you understand? That's the way God would have it done. That's why in our individual lives and in the local church, that the priority has to be, first and foremost, not losing the teaching of God's word, where we learn who God is, who his son is, who he's made us to be in Christ. So, to continue, 2 Timothy, please, chapter 3. Just got a little farther to go today. I referred to this one, but we're going to read it now. If you came here for a teaching today, sorry, this is more of an explanation than a teaching, I guess. But, you know, again, I feel like, you know, if you need a tooth pulled, you know, you want to see the sign dentist over the door, right? If you don't want to go to the proctologist by accident. So I feel it's important every once in a while to remind people, you know, this is a church, but churches mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And every once in a while, I like to remind people what this one's about, what this one's for. Okay, just in case you thought that it was primarily jazzercise. I know you might get that opinion from looking at me. It's primarily, hopefully, the doctrine of the Word of God, and hopefully always will be, till the Lord returns. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This word of God, remember, it's given by inspiration to God. It's that word theopneustos. God breathed it. God breathed it. Great figure of speech. The word of God is not something man discovered. The word of God is something God revealed. Okay? You can't know it till it's revealed. You can't know it till it's revealed. Right? The thing that distinguishes God's word from all other words is that we didn't find it out. We didn't, climb our way up to heaven and say, okay, tell us what's going on, man. We have it because God revealed it. See, once he's revealed it, there it is for you and me to learn, to believe, to grow up in. But we must never forget, it's not my words. It's him. It's he chose to tell man, let me explain to you what's going on here. Let me explain to you how this life works. Let me explain to you how eternity works. Because he chose to reveal it. But now that he's revealed it, only a fool would ignore it, right? Oh, do you understand? Until it's been revealed, you can't know. All you do is guess like those guys in the book of Job. But once it's been revealed, why would anyone ignore it? Except for pride and foolishness, right? God's word's been revealed. And now that it's been revealed, he expects us to know it. And especially expects us as his people to know it. And to conduct our lives accordingly. It's not, this word of God, as you know, it's not just nice thoughts for the day, right? Feeling kind of bummed out, I'll read a verse of scripture and I'll feel better. Oh, it's much more than that. It's truth. How practical is the word of God? As practical could be, because I can do nothing for him until I first know his will. I can do nothing for him. Oh, you don't understand. Yes, I built a church for him. No, you didn't. You built it for yourself, unless you did it in light of his will, in light of his word. You may put his name on it, but you did it for man. If it's not done out of a recognition and believing of what God says. See, this next verse in chapter 3 tells us that. The reason he revealed it, the reason he gave it, is that the man of God, you and me, may be perfect. Better translation is fully equipped. Then truly furnished is another word for equipped. So he gave it to equip us. To equip us for what? Good works. Are good works practical? Rhetorical question. Yeah, are good works practical? Sure they are. Everybody wants to do good work. It's the word of God that equips us for good works. See? But it's up to us to learn the word of God. It's up to us to then teach others the word of God. It's up to us to choose to believe and help each other believe the word of God. That's not automatic. We saw in Jeremiah a few weeks ago that God promised, I'm going to watch over my word to perform it, right? So that's covered. God's promised he will perform his word. He's watching over his word to perform it. Okay? But he never says, I'm going to watch over my word to make sure someone believes it. Or make sure someone reads it. That's on us. Okay? I got to be vigilant to see that the word of God stays central in my life and in my church. You got to be. And then he will watch over it to perform it. But I got to watch over myself. Am I still believing it? Am I still thinking it? Am I still in it? And that, first and foremost, is what any local church should be for. That should be our priority. Or priorities, Studying, teaching, believing this wonderful word of God. Amos chapter 8, please. Just to discombobulate one last time before we close. Amos chapter 8. I'll check back with you in 5 or 10 minutes. No, if you don't know where Amos is, ask somebody next to you, probably knows. Ask a teen, they know, right? Don't you? You still know? Good. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Amos chapter 8. Verse 11. Why is he going to Amos on this teaching? Well, you'll see in a minute. Amos 8, verse 11 says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God. This is speaking to his people in the Old Testament. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, when I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of God. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north to the east they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. I'm not certain what time this is speaking of, but it's a terrible time. says there's going to be a famine of the Word of God. A famine. Can you imagine? We understand other kinds of famine, but this, he's talking about a famine of the Word of God. It's just not going to be there. And they're going to run all over to find, whoa, somebody, where? Show me the Word. I got to, and they won't find it. We don't have a famine of the Word of God in our day. In our day, probably more than any time in history, the Word of God's available. You know, in multiple translations, how many, hundreds of English translations of the Bible are freely available? You just have to go, you don't even have to buy some of them. People give them to you. We are not in a famine of the Word of God. Thank God, compared to other people of other times, we're not in a famine of God's Word. But, you know, far too many Christians are on a self-imposed starvation diet, you know. And we got to understand that although man puts value on a lot of things above the Word of God, God puts value on his Word first. See, that's got to be where I put the value as well. Then my service will be fruitful. Then my life will have a vision. My life will have a purpose to it. I have something to give my friends and my family and those in my church. See, so whatever other priorities I might have, the priority of the Word of God comes first and foremost to a fruitful Christian life, fruitful Christian marriage, fruitful Christian church. All begins, it's all rooted in this Word of God. Like Jesus Christ said at that same time when he told the adversary, he wasn't going to bow down to him. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. But what's man going to live by? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's still what we live by. If we really want to live, that's still what we live by today. See, there are so many wonderful ways in which a church can express the life of God. In the ways that we touch others, in the ways that we help people in the church, you know, help the widows, help people, in the ways that we help the community, in your individual ministries, in the way they reach out. And that's beautiful. In all the people who stand up to bring forth manifestation, that's beautiful. All the different ways in which that life can be expressed, but we must never forget the life that we express is the life of God's Word. Take God's Word out and all those expressions have no life to give. So, in my final teaching here before you anyway, in 2011, nothing more important, I think, than to remind all of you and myself that God's Word says with all the other things we lovingly and good-heartedly get excited about, let's be vigilant not to neglect the thing that's so easily neglected. Because without that, no real fruit, no real reward, no real satisfaction, no real glory to God. But these words, folks, give life to everything I do in my life, in my family, and in the church, okay? So I love you all very much. Thanks for coming today. Ken, what are we closing with?
Number 25, God gave us his word.
Okay. Number 25, thank you.
Number 25.
God bless you.